We're turning today to read from the Gospel of John, beginning at John chapter 3, verse number 1, and then we'll read a couple of verses from John chapter 12. John chapter 3, reading from the first verse. Very familiar words, probably the most familiar portion in the New Testament, John chapter 3. We'll read from verse number 1. John 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We'll turn over to John chapter 12, reading from verse number 32. John chapter 12, 32 and 33. Again, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the spokesman, and he said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. We'll end our reading there at verse 33 of John 12, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts. We'll just wait for a few moments in the Lord's presence. I would covet the prayers of God's people, asking you to please remember the preacher and also the congregation, and pray that the Lord's great name would be exalted and glorified. We need the Lord's help, and so let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess my need. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt take away all distractions of mind and of spirit. I pray, loving Father, that thou wilt bind the strong man. Thou wilt spoil his goods. And Lord, I ask very humbly that for thy glory, that thy spirit will come and take control. I ask, Heavenly Father, for thy help. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to every heart. Those that know and love the Lord, may they be blessed, encouraged, and challenged. And for those who are still strangers to thee, we pray that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt save. So, Lord, grant that we might know the presence of the Lord. Give grace, give help, and take full control. And answer now to prayer, we pray, that thou wilt glorify and exalt thy Son, for it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. We are living, I'm sure many will agree, in dark and in desperate days. We are living in a generation where men need to see Jesus Christ in his people. Man has got a great need. Man is unable in and of himself to meet that need. And the Church of Jesus Christ seems to be struggling to hold their own in these days in which we're living. And so we are living in days whenever individuals need to see, need to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the work of the Spirit of God, always the work of the Holy Spirit to exalt and to magnify and to elevate and uplift the Son of God himself. John 16, verse 13, the Savior said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." And this is the supreme ministry of God's Spirit. To glorify, to elevate, and to lift up the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a child of God is filled with God's Spirit, and if a church is filled with God's Spirit, that person or that church will, in a measure, do the same that the Spirit of God is doing. A life under the dominion and a life under the control of God's Spirit will ever seek to be a life and a testimony that will elevate and magnify the Son of God. And we have read two verses today, John 3, 14, and John chapter 12, verse 32, that speak of the Son of Man lifted up. And it is the work of the church and the work of this child of God to lift up before the world the Son of Man. God has saved us for this purpose. If we're saved, if we're born again, we have a responsibility to uplift and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to see him. Because if people do not see the Lord, they will never be saved. They will never be converted, and they will never be in God's heaven. But rather they will find themselves in a lost eternity. You might recall the story that is recorded in Numbers 21, verse 9, where it speaks of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And this was, of course, what the Lord was referring to in John 3, 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You might recall the story that the children of Israel had sinned, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp. They bit the Israelite children, and they were perishing in the wilderness. But God was merciful, and he called Moses to make a serpent of brass, to set it upon a pole, and to lift it up, to elevate it. And whoever looked at that serpent of brass lived. Now God has saved us to be instruments to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. To be, in a sense, like that shaft that Moses had, that pole. That we might, in a sense, be dead to self. And just used in the hands of the Master to uplift the Son of God. People are dying in the wilderness of this world, and they need a Savior. And the last words that the Lord said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was that they were his witnesses. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:20, said that we are Christ's ambassadors. And whether we are good ambassadors or bad ambassadors, whether we are good witnesses or poor witnesses, depends on how much of a desire we have to be used of God.
If you are converted, whether you're a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, you still are an ambassador. You either uplift Christ or you don't. I either uplift Christ or I don't. And this verse speaks of Christ being uplifted. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's imperative. Then John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I just want for a short while this morning to show three ways in which Christ is chiefly uplifted in Scripture. And I want to apply these to the unconverted in the meeting and also to God's people, because they have implications for all of us here this morning. Now, the application that the Lord was having reference to here is given very clearly in John 12:33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so the Son of Man was lifted up at Golgotha. And that speaks of crucifixion. The Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha. Crucifixion. Jesus Christ needed to be lifted up. He came into this world to be lifted up. And again and again and again, in the Gospel of John primarily, he often referred to this being lifted up. So often he spoke to his disciples and said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. There will come a day and you will experience it, you'll see it, you'll hear about it, whenever the Son of Man will be lifted up. And of course he was speaking about the cross, that scene at Golgotha. Do you remember how it tells us in Luke's Gospel, when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him? And the other Gospels speak about the same place, but they give Calvary the Hebrew name Golgotha. And Golgotha was the place of the skull. Now I believe it was called the place of the skull for two reasons. Because it had the appearance of a skull. You can go to a place today, and I do believe it is the literal Mount Calvary spoken of in the Bible, just outside the city wall of Jerusalem. And over the last 2,000 years, that rock has been eroded quite a bit, but there's still, certainly, whenever the light shines on it, almost an image of a skull. And so this mountain, this place, this small hill, was called Golgotha because it literally looked like a skull. And it was unmistakable. But it was also called the place of the skull because it was the place of death, a place famous for crucifixions. You see, the day the Lord was crucified, there were two men crucified with him. And many of the Lord's followers were also crucified, perhaps some of them at the place called Golgotha. And so it was a place famous for crucifixion. And the Bible says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Speaking of the crucifixion, the Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha. And we all know that that's speaking very practically of what actually happened the day they crucified the Son of God. Nailed to a cross of wood, spikes driven through his hands and feet. And then before an incredulous world and before a mocking crowd, the Son of Man was lifted up. As the hymn writer said, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now whenever it uses this word lifted up here, the Greek word translated lifted up in these verses, the word hapsuo. And it literally means to elevate. It means to exalt. It has the idea of glorifying a person, an idea of magnifying a person. And that was the last thing on the minds of the crowd that day. It was the last thing on the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the rulers of the people to in any way exalt or to lift up in that sense this man. But unwittingly, that is exactly what they were doing. They uplifted the Son of Man at Golgotha and lifted up before the world. He had that central place in the midst of two crucified thieves. He was in the midst. He was exalted. He was lifted up. And above his head, the superscription written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And ever since that time, the world has never been the same. The cross divides time from eternity. The cross divides the past from the future. The cross divides humanity into two distinct groups, saved or lost. And the world has never been the same since the day they lifted up the Son of God. And he was exalted upon the cross as Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior from Nazareth, and as the King of the Jews, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha. And beloved, today this is the only answer for humanity. People today talk about all sorts of principles and programs and plans and education and economics and environment and all these different things, and they've been doing it for years. But the only answer to man's fundamental need is the Son of Man lifted up. And he was lifted up that an incredulous, sin-cursed world might see that here is the answer to fallen man's need. This is the message that the apostles preached. It's all they needed. We preach Christ crucified. I was down in the Royal Hospital a number of weeks ago and had been visiting somebody, and I was coming out of the hospital and I met another clergyman, and he evidently knew that I was a clergyman and so on and so forth. And he mentioned the fact that I had a Bible in my hand. And I just can't remember exactly the way he put it, but he said, it's not often we see men like you having a Bible in your hand. And I don't know whether this man was an evangelical or not, but I said, well, that may be the case, but sure, it's all we need, isn't it? And he kind of mumbled something. And friends, that's true. All we need today is the Bible. And all we need for salvation is the Christ that the Bible speaks of. The Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha. Friends, that's what we need in our land again. A crucified Savior exalted before a world as being the only Savior of men. We don't need priests. We don't need popes. We don't need religious creeds. We don't need religious systems. All we need today is to get back to exalting a crucified Savior. One who shed his precious blood. One whose blood can cover a multitude of sins. One who can deal with sin. One who can put away sin. One who can give power over sin. One who can cleanse from sin's defilement. The Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha. But you know what the tragedy is today, folks? We live in a world. And we have also arrived at a stage in the evangelical church where we are entirely unwilling to face up to the implications of Calvary. A Son of Man lifted up. You see, the Lord was not ashamed to be lifted up on the cross. He despised the shame of his nakedness and what the world had done to him, but he wasn't ashamed to be lifted up for the glory of his Father. And the tragedy is today that Christian people, generally speaking, are ashamed to identify themselves with a Savior that was crucified upon a cross. We have got a velvet cross today. We often sing, don't we, about the old rugged cross. And we sing about how it has a wondrous attraction for me. But friends, the cross that the Bible speaks about is not a cross that is attractive to the world. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. That's what Paul said. And so Paul said that day on the road to Damascus, whenever the Lord spoke to me, my life was radically changed, revolutionized, changed forever, because that day I became crucified with Christ. That day I died. Saul died. And God quickened me, and now I live. But the old man is gone. He's dead. He's crucified with all his affections and lusts. And whenever he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:12, he said, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal body. Historians tell us, and I believe it's entirely accurate to say, that on the physical body of the Apostle Paul, he bore marks, scars, because he suffered for Christ, because he took up the cross, because he identified himself with the Savior that the world hated. Remember how he said, thrice I was beaten with rods? 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. In perils often, in fastings often, in tumults often. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being stoned. He talks about being beaten. And whenever he went to certain places, you know what they said about him? They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And beside all that, he had a thorn in the flesh, some physical impairment. History tells us that Paul was a very small man. And I'm sure if Paul was to walk into this church today, we would just be surprised at the state of his body, because he identified himself with Calvary. Duncan Campbell, the old revival preacher, got into hot water once because he made a statement from a pulpit. And he said, what this world needs to see is God in dungarees. And that might sound very irreverent, but what he meant by it was this. Speaking to a rural community, he said, what the world needs to see is ordinary individuals possessed with the power of the supernatural. The man in the farmyard emitting the light of Christ. The woman in the home living for God. The man in the street, the bus driver, the farmer, whatever it is. What the world needs to see is ordinary men and women living by the power of God. God's stead in dungarees. Whenever the world looks at us, I wonder, does it see death to self, death to sin, and death to this present world? You see, friends, it's the simple law of the harvest, isn't it? John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Again, the Lord was speaking, certainly, first and foremost, concerning his own crucifixion. But is there not application here for the child of God? Once we die to self, once we die to your own ambitions, once we die to sin, we can bring forth fruit unto God. I wonder today, am I speaking to somebody here? And God is challenging you now, that it's now high time for you to be lifted up with Christ, to be identified with Christ. Remember that famous quote by A.W. Tozer, there are 3 distinct things about a man on a cross. Firstly, he's lifted up from this world. Secondly, he's facing one direction. And thirdly, he knows that there's no going back. A man on a cross has no future plans of his own. Perish, fond ambition. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. The Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha, crucifixion. The Son of Man lifted up from the grave, resurrection. You see, oftentimes in his ministry, the Lord not only pointed to Calvary and pointed to a cross, but he also pointed, praise God, to an empty tomb. He often talked about his literal, physical, bodily, glorious resurrection from the grave. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, if we're honest, don't we find it very difficult in our minds to conceive that a man who has been crucified, a man who is clinically dead, a man whose body and soul have been separated, could ever be raised physically, literally, bodily from the ground? We can't conceive of that in the natural mind. But friends, once we acknowledge that we have got a supernatural God, a God who is almighty, there's no problem believing that Jesus Christ literally rose from the grave. And it does take the supernatural to burst the bands of the natural. But we have a supernatural God. And the literal resurrection, the lifting up of the Son of Man from the grave, is one of the best attested facts in history. Do you remember how they set a watch before the tomb? They put the stone across the door. They sealed that stone with ropes and with wax, and they set a troop before it of maybe 20 soldiers. And yet, whenever the resurrection morning came, they went into the grave, and they found his grave clothes lying, and the napkin that was round about his head folded neatly somewhere else. Now, a body that had been stolen from a grave, they wouldn't leave the grave clothes. They wouldn't take the napkin off his head and fold it up and set it somewhere else. The fact that the Lord appeared to his disciples and was seen of many is testimony to the fact that he is a risen Savior. And friends, the challenge today is this: by the eye of faith have we seen this risen Savior. You see, we do not have a Christ of a crucifix. We have a Christ that resides in glory, a Son of Man who was lifted up from the grave. And this has far-reaching implications. And the fact of the matter is that while the world will not face the implications of Calvary, it is even more unwilling to face the implications of a Savior that has risen from the grave. There's no excuse for a dead religion whenever we've got a living Savior. There's no excuse for dead meetings whenever we've got a Savior who's risen from the grave. There's no excuse for death in prayer meetings whenever we have a living Savior who ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ said, John 14, 19, because I live, ye shall live also. He is risen for our justification. He's risen to ever live to make intercession for us. And he's ultimately risen so that spiritually we will be risen with him and we will live in newness of life. And then the day will come whenever the body will be raised from the grave as well. Now, the Greek word translated raised up so many times in Scripture, the most popular word for raised up is the Greek word egeiro. And this word egeiro is also translated lifted up elsewhere in Scripture. You see, to be raised up and to be lifted up, it's the same thing. For example, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 11, it says there, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Raise it up. Lift it out of the grave. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 31, speaking of Simon's wife's mother, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, it says that Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And it's the same word, and so there's a very real sense in which the Son of God literally was lifted up from the grave. And I want to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are in life, we have a Savior today who can lift you. This is what our prayer is for the mission. That men and women might be lifted from the grave of sin by the power of Almighty God. I love the words of Psalm 40. Do you remember how the psalmist gave his testimony? The psalmist David, and he said, I waited for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then he goes on to say, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Friends, this is what the Lord does. He lifts people up. He doesn't leave them in their sin, but he lifts them up, and he lifts them out, and he sets them upon a rock. Bible salvation. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But he recognized that he hadn't arrived as a Christian. There was still much more that the Lord had to do in his life. And for this reason he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, beloved, let's be honest today. What do we really know about the power of his resurrection? What do we really know today about resurrection power in the way that we live our Christian lives? How often do we put our feet out of our bed onto the floor, we rush into the day, and we know nothing of the power of Christ's resurrection? Nothing of death to self. Nothing of the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that God gives us to live the Christian life. The Son of Man lifted up at Golgotha, crucifixion. The Son of Man lifted up from the grave, resurrection. But the Son of Man, lastly, lifted up in glory, exaltation. I love the words of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Turning point in the life of Isaiah the prophet. He said in the year that King Uzziah died. You see, he marked it in his diary, and for the rest of his life he would look back to that particular year, that particular moment. And he'd say, you know, remember the year that King Uzziah died? That king on Israel's throne? Well, it was that year that I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The pre-incarnate Christ lifted up in glory. But you know, after the Lord had lived in this earth, after he was lifted up at Golgotha, after he was lifted up from the grave, he was lifted up into glory. Lifted up into glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now the word there, taken up, 15 times in the New Testament is translated lifted up. Luke 24:50 talks about the Lord lifting up his hands, and it's the same word for taken up. So the Lord was lifted up into glory. Lifted up into glory. Our Lord literally ascended into heaven itself, into a literal place, and sat down on a literal throne at the right hand of the majesty on high. He was lifted up into glory, but he's also lifted up in glory. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. We talked about that little word that's translated lifted up concerning the Lord's crucifixion. But that little phrase, highly exalted, is a word, Hooper, just trying to get the word here. I've written it in Greek, so it's just Hooperupso. And it literally means hyper lifted up or exceedingly lifted up, elevated above all others, Christ in glory. Lifted up above all others. You see, friends, in the glory now we have an almighty Savior. One who was not only lifted up at Golgotha, not only one who was lifted up from the grave, but one who was lifted up into glory, and now in glory, in heaven itself, is lifted up far, far above all. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We have a Savior who's exalted, lifted up far above all in the glory. Friends, will we face the implications of Calvary? Death to self, crucifixion to the world. Will we face the implications of Christ being lifted up from the grave, resurrection life? But will we also face the implications of Christ lifted up, enthroned and crowned and exalted far above all in the glory? You see, if he's lifted up in heaven, if we know and love him, he must of necessity be lifted up in our lives. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Jesus Christ must be enthroned within. Because as Hudson Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Think of it, friends. How can a mortal sinner refuse to give absolute allegiance to such a wonderful and a glorious Savior? He's Lord of all. He demands lordship in our lives. And folks, he's coming again from glory. The Son of Man lifted up. And he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so we're left with a challenge, aren't we? Will Christ be uplifted in our lives? Will the world look at us and see there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and this world has got nothing on them? They're crucified. But they're not dead to the world only, but there's reality there, and there's life there. There's a newness of life there. And they're living with Christ enthroned within. And it is my deep-seated conviction that if we can put hand and heart and say Christ is lifted up, then in us and through us, the Lord will draw sinners unto himself. Because the Lord is a covenant-keeping God who cannot fail. The Son of Man lifted up. Crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation. Three very practical things in the life of a Christian. Crucifixion, resurrection, and Christ exalted in the life.